Lord, thank you for the time we have to study your word and to study this topic. I pray that you would bless our time here this morning and help us to not just be hearers, but be doers. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So last week of the class on the topic of parenting. So we've been taking that, our theme verse and our outline, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's kind of been our outline. The first week, we basically looked at ourselves. We would all know that a great temptation when you're parenting is anger, frustration, making the kids angry with constantly telling them no. I remember asking, we have a very good pediatrician, but generally he sticks to medical advice. The one time we just thought, just asked him for just general parenting. And that's what he said. He's like, be careful about saying something like being the parent that says no all the time. And, I don't know what his, faith is or what his condition is, but he said the same thing that basically Dave says, our pastor says about parenting. So there's a lot of wisdom in not provoking children to anger. So last week it was bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord. And this week it's going to be bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. So as we move on to instruction, as we mentioned last week, we talked about kind of the stages of childhood or growth. There's that toddler preschool years where you're just basically helping them to learn some self-control, to listen to authority, take no for an answer. And then there's like the elementary to middle school years, more character development, growth in that area. And then, of course, like the teenage, young adult years, it's more of taking this person who has developed character and learned to submit to authority and hopefully has learned to go to God and kind of, unleashing them. They're going to have jobs and they're going to be, going off to college eventually. And it's like, here's this person and unleashing this person on their own. And hopefully over that time, discipline becomes less common and instruction becomes more common. Instruction, the great thing about in talking about instruction is that this is something that really only increases with time. It's constant. So unlike discipline, which is hopefully only occasional and becomes less common as a child gets older and eventually you don't have authority to practice discipline on an adult child, instruction, in a sense, can happen throughout life. Now, unsolicited advice is not something that adult children will probably appreciate, but if you have a good relationship with them, you may, as kids grow to be adults, you may find them come to you periodically. I know that Courtney and I do periodically go to our parents about various topics. Sometimes it can be very specific, like a son goes to his dad frequently when, it's like, hey, what do I do about something in the house? Courtney's mom is a labor and delivery nurse, so she specializes in, she knows a lot about pregnancy and childbirth and the health of young children, so we frequently will go to her for that. But sometimes it's broader than those things as well. This is also an area where, not just parents, but like grandparents can be involved. And anybody in the church, anybody here is welcome to practice some of these things on my children as well in the church to instruct. And of course, what we're really talking about, we're really focusing on a specific subsection of instruction, right? We're constantly teaching them. We teach them to use a fork and we teach them to use the bathroom and we teach them how to drive a car. And we're constantly teaching them so many things. But we are specifically going to be talking about instruction in the Lord. So the word here in Ephesians 6:4, instruction, I always just love to kind of find a cross-reference that helps us understand it well. So go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 10:11. 1 Corinthians 10:11. And Paul here is going to be referencing, he's talking about You know, he's warning the people about idolatry, about worshiping, about things that could become worship of false gods. And he's warning them, you know, from an incident in the Old Testament. That's the context. And in verse 11, he says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our," and there's our word there, "written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come." And there he's talking about this happened in the Old Testament, and now as we get to the New Testament period, these things are written down. Like, lots of things happened to Israel, you know, for that almost 2,000 years between Abraham and Jesus, but only some things are written down. But part of the purpose for them is for our instruction. So there's that word. The idea is the things in the Bible are useful to instruct us on how to live. There, why are those things written in the Old Testament? So we would know. So there's core things there. If it's written down, it's not just written down, "Oh, that's an interesting story. Oh, that's interesting history." It's written down to be instructive, to teach how to live and how not to sin. So that's our, you know, just give you another passage there that gives us a sense of our word to bring them up, bring children up in the instruction of the Lord. Two passages I think are core to this idea. First is Proverbs 22:6. And so let's go ahead and turn to those. And again, I'll read them for the sake of the recording. But Proverbs 22:6, a key verse. Probably a verse you recognize. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, some will take this verse a little bit as a promise. Like, if you just do the right things, the children will turn out exactly a certain way. And I think people who probably say that either haven't raised kids, or they I don't want to say they got lucky, but the Lord blessed them with children that all turned out well. This is not a promise. This is a proverb, and we know, like, even from like a secular perspective, people who grow up in America, you know, they have a certain mindset, eat certain foods, have certain preferences. Sometimes I talk about cultural differences. I'll use the illustration of, you know, the world of Coke in Atlanta. If you go through like the tour of the Coke building, you go, and at the end of the Coke, they have like stations, almost like little hubs. And these are some versions of Coke. I mean, like, the original Coca-Cola is kind of like around the world. But like, here's different products that the company makes in different parts of the world. And if you've ever been there, the one that everybody talks about is something called the Beverly, which they sell in Italy. I don't know if they still do, but this might be dated. But like, Italy, right? That's a land of great food and drink. And, you know, we get food from there. So wouldn't that be similar? And it is the worst thing you have tasted in your life. Has anybody ever drank that? Yeah. Am I right? Yeah, I mean, it's just like legendary. It's so terrible. Like, you have to try it. It won't hurt you. But like, you know, we have our certain way of things we eat and drink. Like, I grew up in like Southern Pennsylvania. I like Hershey chocolate. I traveled through Belgium once and they're like, "Oh no, you need to try our chocolate." I'm like, "This is good. I'd prefer a Kit Kat." I just am who I am. I'm very, I guess the word would be provincial. Like, I got my way of seeing and things when it comes to chocolate. So, like, we recognize, though, that how we raise children has a big impact on who they become. It like creates like ruts in a road. And if children do not turn out to have exactly our faith, or see things exactly our way, and, you know, about whatever area that we think is important, it's not because there was some like perfect equation we didn't get right. And this is something we've tried to talk about every week, and we could talk about this again this week. This is not, God says, if you do ABC, you're going to get it right. And I promise that this is, we are, you know, what's the kind of part, you know, we are, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 talking about the churches. We are ambassadors for Christ through whom God is making his appeal. That is true of Dave today in the pulpit. And that is true of us as parents talking to children. God is making his appeal to them through us, but we cannot guarantee an outcome. But this verse clearly gives us, it puts on us a burden in the sense that it truly, there's a sense in which it is a burden, like we have work to do. We have a responsibility. And then Deuteronomy 6. I think Deuteronomy 6 is probably the other classic passage, the other important passage on this topic. Moses, again, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. It's a new generation. They're about to enter the promised land. They're going to enter this promised land. And what is God's plan? Verse 6, and these words that I command you today, this law, this Bible, that they had up to that point, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And again, if you've parented children, especially small children, you know that's how it is. Like, you're constantly teaching all the time. Oh, it's time to 4-year-old goes to the bathroom. There's probably some instruction going to be involved. Oh, it's mealtime, some instruction involved. But this is more than just that. This is specifically, this is God's plan for the next generation to know him, is for us to be constantly teaching them. And that's why I say that this is something that grandparents can be involved in, and friends, and the whole church family can be constantly involved in, because children are constantly bombarded by various messages from all over the place. And we could get into it. Lee and I talked about this for a while, and I could talk more about it. I won't have much time for that. But, like, there's these constant messages through the, you know, if a kid has a phone, there's a variety of messages. Could be good, could be bad. The same with, you know, previous generations, it was probably talked more about television and movies and magazines. Now I think it's probably mostly about the phone, which has a great risk because it's just constantly there. And everybody, and this is, I mean, this is not just a Christian concern. There's the possibility of law going into place to move the minimum age for social media to 16, because most secular child psychologists are now recognizing the dangers of smartphones on young adult, especially girl, female mental health. So it's probably not so much about an age as it is an amount. It's not just having one or, you know, having a Facebook account, but it's like some kids who spend 3, 4, 5 hours a day on it. So before I go on, any questions about those passages or any kind of those foundational issues or topics? Any testimonies? Trying to, in this class, welcome testimonies from older parents. I always say, like, I can give you very specific application to boys 6 and under. Other than that, I'm just going to have to kind of tell you what the Bible says. But I know I'm teaching much differently than I would have, you know, 6 years ago. I will probably teach very differently 6 years from now. So the ministry of instruction, how, and I kind of divided this into how do parents teach and what do parents teach. So how do parents teach? So first of all, just through direct formal teaching. just starting right here, verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them. What is them? That refers back to verse 6, these words that I command you. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, you know. And this can be a little too burdensome for parents if you think of like, oh, we serve chicken for dinner, and I didn't go into a lengthy exposition of, you know, spiritual principles about where, you know, about God, you know, created chickens, and, you know, or the kids did something, and, you know, and I didn't, you know, have this, you know, I didn't have a verse ready. God just wants you to always be thinking about it. Think about everything as an opportunity. You'll take some, you'll miss some, but just start with making what I would call formal instruction that you set aside time for, that you have planned as part of the day, the week, etc. You know, sometimes churches will be like, well, you know, we want our people to be able to fellowship. I remember reading about some churches that, well, they don't meet every Sunday. They want to give people time to, you know, get together, go out into the community. And I think there's those are things that people can and should be doing, but without regular formal instruction and structure for the church, it's not going to be a growing, thriving church. And without direct formal instruction, children are not going to learn the things that they need to from the Bible and about God. Of course, you teach in an age-appropriate manner. You don't teach algebra to four-year-olds, at least not mine. I don't think any four-year-olds learn algebra. You probably don't teach quite the same level of systematic theology, though there are some books that do a great job of starting to introduce some of the various topics in an organized fashion for children that are directed towards younger children. I have learned it's like easy to be very eager when they're young just to want to jump in. But there's always, you know, if you kind of stick to what's age appropriate, you always have future opportunities. Don't underestimate what kids learn. I mean, I have heard, you know, I don't know what category of expert, but like I've heard it described that like one of the hardest things you ever do in life is learning to read. But you have to do it when you're young, because like nothing else can happen until you learn to like read and write. So that's a really hard, complex thing that we spend a lot of time on. And then when you get older, you think about kids are learning chemistry and algebra, and I don't know, mention other hard topics. And so if kids are capable of learning at those things at various ages, let's not underestimate what they will be capable of learning. Obviously, this is something that like a leader of a home should try to have the whole family doing. So the kid if you think that it's a normal part of life, but some direct individual instruction and discipleship should be happening. So when they're very young, it can just mean, okay, they're joining in or observing what the couple is doing, the family is doing, the older kids are doing. But just like, you know, just like when they're two, you may just bring them all into like, hey, the family's reading a book together, everybody gather in. But when they're older, you're trying to directly teach them how to read. You want them directly reading. And so, you know, the spiritual instruction would parallel that as well. And as far as like what that should look like, there's no one right way for every family. I mean, this verse here, Deuteronomy 6:7, is pretty general and just gives a lot of ideas. but it doesn't say, it doesn't like list out a daily outline or a weekly outline for families. The key is, I think, just do something. You know, I compare it sometimes to budgeting. Like, every family should know kind of like where their money's coming from and where it's going, and are they spending too much and how much is spent in different categories. But like, there's a lot of different ways to do that. You know, I give people some different ideas sometimes. Courtney and I tried 3 or 4 different ways before we found one that really worked well for us. And the same was true with like how we instruct the kids and how we do some family worship together. Like, we tried some different things. Some of them worked, some of them didn't. We would try ones at different seasons. But just do something. Is it reading the Bible? Is it reading a good Christian book? Is it prayer? Do you incorporate hymn singing? What topics do you hit? The answer could kind of be any or all of those based on how old the kids are, what your own skills are. I just want to encourage, you know, to try something. For what we do, one of the things we do is I'm a very fast eater. And then I'm like, I eat quickly. And then I'm like, all right, what's next? You know, I'm ready to move on to the next thing. And that's kind of the guy I am. Like, do something quickly, move on to the next thing. Do something quickly, move on to the next thing. And of course, that is not always a personality trait that is conducive to parenting. And so one of the things we do is almost every day, we just kind of got in the habit of it like 4 or 5 years ago, probably as soon as we thought Dustin might understand anything. Is when I finish eating, I start reading from the Bible. And it's kind of like a chapter by chapter thing. You know, okay, here's a chapter, a story, whatever. Let me pick out some verses. I mean, it's not the same. There are definitely some passages where we read every verse, break it, take it 2 or a couple days to get through a chapter. Book of Leviticus, not quite as verse by verse, but I don't skip it either. The idea is, you know, my goal is basically by the time, from the time my like first child is a toddler till like my youngest one goes to college, going through the entire, you know, Bible, the entire counsel of God multiple times in increasing levels of increasingly in depth, based on how much what your level of biblical knowledge might be. It may take more or less preparation for you. You don't want to do anything that takes like too much preparation, because it's parenting and you got to kind of do a lot of things on the fly. I love books. Like, the other thing I do a lot with the boys, we call it discipleship time, but it's like a book, you know, might be like a Marty Makowski book that I'll read to them before their bedtime. And I will definitely like ad lib some instruction and discussion, but like I'm just going to get to that page and just start through it. Some days of the week, like Sunday mornings, I'll try to sing some hymns that we're going to sing in church, given the fact that I can't read music. That goes about as well as you think it would most of the time, but we're trying it. So, you know, it's something that, you know, because of the nature of parenting in a lot of households, the mother will be doing a lot of the direct instruction, but it should not just be thought of, well, she's going to be with the kids most of the time. You know, the father should be kind of driving this, directing the philosophy, but it's something that both people are involved in. And both people can be doing part of the instruction. I would say major on biblical instruction and minor on whatever your pet peeves are, or the hot topic issues of the day, or the book that, you know, your friend told you every parent should read to solve all the problems that'll magically make everything in kids go away. Focus on the biblical instruction. Because in the end goal is we want children who grow up to, when they are on their own, will go to the Word of God. to solve problems, to find hope. When should you begin? Well, my answer is start as soon as possible. Start younger than you think. And part of that is because kids can understand more than you think. And part of it is because it is easier to get in this habit when kids are too young to smirk at you and to not want anything to do with you. Yes, it means there's some food flying around and, you know, you have to, you know, pause the Bible reading while kids are blowing bubbles in their milk or making weird noises or just wandering off or, you know, having a small child in a high chair certainly brings some additional volume to the situation. But start as soon as possible, if nothing else, to practice for yourself. Because it'll be less awkward in that respect. But also, again, I don't think we should underestimate how much a young child can pick up from it. So that's kind of my, you know, through the formal instruction kind of section. Questions, thoughts, testimonies? Lee?
Hey, Rick Babbitt was one asset. He I resulted with three other men, and they spent 9 4 days. See, then he just went to high school, asked more, and he didn't remember. He gave one of those studies to us. And not only did, and incurred. And they all nuts.
Well, I've heard of him. I didn't know about that. Yeah, I mean, you never, like, we should not, and even for me, with, like, it, you know, 4 and 6 year old, the older boys, it's easy to judge how we're doing. Oh, they're goofing off during church. Oh, they don't remember the verses we memorized yesterday. You know, must be doing it wrong. You have no idea what the Lord has in store. You know, I think about some reason Charles Spurgeon jumped to my mind. Charles Spurgeon's dad was a pastor, I believe. I mean, he was just like listening to pastors talk to each other and conversation at his home was like normal as a kid. But he himself was not saved until he was what we would call like a young adult. But started preaching soon thereafter because he was, again, he was raised in that environment. He knew a lot of it. And so, you know, and that's, you know, you can talk to any parent. Literally just walk out on the street and talk to anybody who has raised kids to adulthood. And they will tell you, you know, they will go in directions that make you scratch your head or that make you incredibly proud in ways that you never expected. This is definitely an act of faith and obedience to the Lord and not an effort to try to, again, execute a perfect equation. Any others? So, you know, there's formal instruction, there's the milieu of life. I mean, as you're walking, as you're lying down, rising up, you know, you bind them they're bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. I don't think that's really talking about writing verses on your hands or like a box on your head. It's just, you're just constantly, you know, you put it up on the walls of your home. You're talking about it when you're walking through nature. You know, young kids are great for this. You know, you can just talk about it. It's like, again, they don't think, when they're young, they don't think you're being weird. You know, teenagers probably always think you're being weird. Young kids never think you're being weird. Take advantage of it when your kids or grandkids are that age or the other kids at church. You know, if a teenager or young or college student came up to you here at church and you started talking to them about the Lord, they might think you're weird. My kids do it. They won't. So you could feel free to do it. But especially think about some of these times when you or they are facing a trial. You know, it could be the car's in the shop. somebody sick, they're getting shots at the doctor today. You know, we all got at different ages, different kinds of trials. Talk to them about the Lord in those kind of times. As they go out and they're not with you as much, they're at school and eventually at jobs, they're going to come home with all kinds of problems and situations that you had nothing to do with and you didn't know about until they opened up. But it provides an opportunity. When you're out in nature, when you're watching something on TV, explaining to kids why I mute the commercials sometimes. When there's current events, you know, depending upon the age, you know, I may not explain to a four-year-old why a mercenary group in Russia is rebelling, or talk about that. But, you know, older kids, maybe, I don't know. But, you know, my kids know that there's a war in the Ukraine. And, you know, we talk about when there's elections and talk about, you know, things relating to that. So those provide opportunities as well. Maybe somebody who could give a testimony or an example of a situation they've kind of done something like that. Just so many of them, they don't come readily to mind.
Age appropriate, like when you share, don't share some people.
Well, I was just saying, like, a time where maybe just some an unexpected moment in life for instruction, or something like that.
And that wasn't the exact opposite. They used to where it's
okay.
Actually. It's a very bizarre moment, but a man is old at the very end, firm, and he went racing down the hallway to answer the
doorbell. Mm-hmm.
But my brother had a dog, and it almost...
Oh, wow.
And he went to this... Then you said, Dad, you're too old, you can't go racing down the hallway to answer the door anymore, especially with the dog in the house. That didn't work. It just wasn't working. It's too... Southern 2-7 weeks, but it was July, and I actually did. I did pray to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So as I'm rolling along in July, and then I got halfway done, and like I was too tired, too exhausted, and I sat on my brother's deck, and my dad came out with a pitcher of lemonade. And I said, man, it's really hot. I mean, it's really hot. And he was like, well, you have a big drink? And I said, that's a really good idea. Hey, I got it. Here's a question. Would you mind finishing the lawn for me? And I am not kidding. And then got the spark in his eye, like, is that no question? And he said, you know, I can't do that. I'm too old. And I immediately went.
Yeah.
But I think you're also too old.
Yeah.
We always wanted heads and stuff like that. Not on that.
Mm-hmm.
Different plants.
Yeah. Great.
Never. Before or since then, I haven't liked that. Some of them older than me. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's a jam. I mean,
sometimes you know, I don't have kids, but you're not too old to kettle a lesson from the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's a good, a little humility there is good for all of us. And it's a great example of being patient and waiting for the right moment instead of just jumping in with, hold on, you're doing something wrong. I'm going to tell you right now, be patient. Be patient. There's always going to be opportunities.
It didn't have to be upset.
Yeah.
At other moments
like that. Mm-hmm.
You did the same in weather or sea. Mm-hmm. Just, it's all works out plants. And they'll...
Yep.
But on that one day, that was really...
Yeah. Yeah, I got to pray for receptivity in the listener. That's a good point as well. Les?
Yeah, my oldest daughter, she's like,
grief. And he would, well, bets a lot about the state of the country.
Uh-huh.
All the things that are going on. And I talked with her numerous times about God's sovereignty.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that God is in the middle of all this. And I'm constantly reminding her that God's in control. And, you know, go to scripture and talk about it. You know, it's helpful for her to be able to grapple with what's going on in the world. So that's that.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, good example of instruction well beyond the young years. And I think that's a great example. That's a great transition to another topic on instruction is through example. I mean, the reality is our example. A lot of this, I think, you know, kind of the poetic way of putting it is a lot of this is more caught than taught. Kids will follow our examples, especially I have heard teenagers are tremendously good at sniffing out hypocrisy. So they, I mean, maybe later in life they'll be like, well, mom and dad did so the best they could, and they're imperfect just like me. No, teenagers, possibly frequently for selfish motives to get away with things, but will frequently, they are great hypocrisy detectors, but they will pick up from you. I mean, just, I think most of us would testify that we have certain characteristics of our parents that we never intended. They could be sinful like anger. They could be just something innocent like, I picked up signing my name like my dad. Was it? He never taught me to sign. He didn't teach me to sign my name. How did I pick that up? You know? And so little things like that kids will pick up stuff from us. And I was thinking about it yesterday. You know, try to be a great example of good, positive speech. And they had a little downtime before the kids' beds. I'm like, let's go downstairs and let's go watch the last inning or two of the Orioles game. And the Orioles were winning by a run. And then the other team hit a home run to tie it up. And then the Orioles had a chance to win, which they did eventually, thankfully. But a guy made a stupid play to missed their first chance. And I got so mad at that guy. And I mean, I didn't curse. I don't curse in these, you know. But like, I definitely spoke about him in ways I wouldn't want my kids to speak about people. I questioned his intelligence and his motivation. And I'm like, this is not, my kids are going to pick this up and apply this to non-sports situations. They're not just going to, like, call people on television who do bad base running a moron. They're going to say this about people, and I don't want them to do that. They shouldn't be doing it about people. So I'm like, it was convicting in that moment. So, you know, it's good. You know, summer's kind of a downtime. Watch a little worry, but, you know, get ready for football season. My teams are going to give me lots of opportunities to practice self-control, undoubtedly, with my mouth. You know, but here's one. How do you talk about the church or about the pastor on the way home from church? Now, you know, it's, you know, you may, Dave is very detailed in his exposition, and you know, you may not agree with his interpretation of every passage or every application, but there's a way to handle that can still, I mean, sometimes, you know, maybe it just can be discussed between husband and wife without the kids, but even sometimes as a family, there's ways to handle that still shows a lot of respect for the church and for other people. Kids will pick up a lot of you teach them to obey authority. How do you talk about your boss? How do you talk about the elders? You know, how do they see you acting? That is something that is definitely in the category of more caught than taught. And of course, you know, do they just see you as somebody who loves the Lord or as loves the world? that you're really mostly excited on Sundays about church, or mostly excited on Sundays about football. They are more likely than not going to pick up cheering. Of course, kids pick up cheering for their parents' sports teams. And if they won't, it's like in the category of, okay, you can do that as an adult, but in my house, we cheer for my teams. Will they pick up from you a love for the Lord, or do they just pick up that it's something that you talk about with your mouth? And with Q&A, there's a passage in Joshua 4:6. There's more than once, I think, in Joshua. I think there's twice where they set up some kind of memorial, first when they cross the Jordan, and then later at the end, where he's having them set up a memorial. It's like, eventually your kids are going to ask you, what are these stones about? And you're going to testify to what the Lord did in that time. And that's a situation where the kids are asking the questions. And again, I think anybody would testify that kids ask a lot of questions. When they're young, it's so many you want to tell them to stop. But be careful about doing that too much, because when they're older, you may wish that they asked you more questions. Like, what do I do about this relationship? How do I handle this job situation? Where should I go to college? We'll want them to ask us more questions when they are parents themselves and, you know, starting out parenting. And at that point, we are going to, you know, unsolicited advice will not often be welcomed, and we have to realize that. So this is when quantity of time becomes quality time. We can't do it all. I mean, this is something that I think many successful businessmen would testify to, that you can't just have a great relationship with your kids by having this, like, focused 1 hour a month or a week. You just have to be around them a lot, and then make the most of the opportunities that come up. It's a lot about communication, learning to listen to them. That was hard for me. You know, they're little, they don't say things that are that interesting to me, unless it's funny maybe, but if I want them to learn to listen to me, I need to learn to listen to them. And that kind of goes back to what we talked about the first week with provoking them to anger, is if we just turn them off to us, we're going to miss opportunities. And I realize now it's a couple minutes till 10, and I still have about a page of stuff. You know, what to teach? So I'm just going to quickly zoom through the rest of this. What to teach? You teach the fear of the Lord. I'm just using that as a general. I could have said teach them to love the Lord, teach them to obey the Lord. I'm saying teaching them to fear the Lord, teaching them who God is, His place. He is the epitome, the center of all things as the Creator. I mean, that's usually where most catechisms start. So it's a core of our instruction with our kids. That can include teaching them about the attributes of God. How can we teach them to fear somebody they don't understand? Teach them the gospel. This kind of goes, we can go back to last week to talking about discipline. When they do something wrong, help them to understand that they are sinners, that they need the Lord. Teach them, but don't just teach them the negative. Teach them the positive. Teach them about God's grace. Teach them about forgiveness. How they understand God will be shaped a lot by your attitude and your actions and your words in those times. Will they grow up to be somebody who has a forgiving spirit towards others? Well, they won't if they only learn bitterness and anger from you. Teach them about forgiveness. And I put wisdom as a catch-all. Teach them wisdom, you know, ethics, a character. We're teaching them that, all of those things. And I put some key ingredients for instructing children at any age. First of all, reflect humility. They should not think that you know everything, because you don't. Just this morning, what did the boys ask? I'm like, I don't know. And I'd maybe think about this. Oh, what do avocados grow on? I don't know. A shelf at Wegmans? I don't know. We can look it up. We can gain knowledge, sure, but I don't know. They grow on a tree? They would have continued asking follow-up questions I still wouldn't have known about. How tall are those trees? Where are those trees? Well, a commercial made me think they come from Mexico, but I don't know. They don't come from here. You know, be a good example of how to, it's in category of humility, be a good example of how to change your mind on something. And this is more than just like changing your opinion. You know, sometimes Courtney will have say something like, you know, have an opinion on something or say a fact about something. And I'll be like, nah, that's not right, babe. And she'll be like, you said that 2 weeks ago. That comes from you. I'll be like, what do you know? What was I thinking 2 weeks ago? It's the humorous example, but be a good example of how to grow in your knowledge of things and be humble. Address the heart. We talked about this a lot last week. It's easy to just address outward actions, get them to stop annoying us, but we need to address the heart. One example here from Ted Tripp. So children are often complaining, I want this, he has that, I want more, I don't have this or that. And it's easy to tell them, stop complaining. You should be ashamed of yourself. You have so much. You should be thankful. We need to help them understand that their heart is covetous. They have a covetous heart. They want to play God. They want to control things. They want everything for themselves. And that is not what the Bible teaches that they should be thinking and what they should have to do. So address that heart. Again, teach them that they're sinners, but that God does have an answer. Preach the gospel through those things. And finally, appeal to their conscience. If they don't know what a conscience is, teach them. A friend of mine from seminary, Andy Naselli, wrote a book. He teaches up now at Bethlehem. He's up in like Piper's old church and school. He's an elder up there. He taught a book on the conscience. He wrote a book that I highly recommend on the conscience for anybody. But he also wrote like a 5-year-old's storybook that does a great job for it as well, which I think I had and then lost just about the time my kids reached the age of for it, but, you know, got plenty of opportunity still. It was kind of a longer book than a 3-year-old could handle in one sitting. It's probably more of like a 4-, 5-, 6-, 7-year-old book, but Naselli, Naselli. Andy Naselli, or probably Andrew is what like Amazon or something would say. But teach them what a conscience is. Teach them that it answers to God. Right? We're trying to raise people that will learn to answer to God, not to us. Right? Listening to us is a temporary thing. Listening to us is a temporary time in their life. Listening to God is a permanent part. You know, I thought of a big kid example. When they're, you're teaching them to drive. You're teaching them to drive safely, but like, why? Well, they should love their neighbor as themselves. Isn't just, you drive that fast, you're going to lose your license. You're going to get in an accident. It's going to cost you a bunch of money. I mean, that's true, but they should learn to drive in a way that reflects love for other people. For small kids, my boys rarely seem to care that they caused one of their siblings to cry. And so I would try to talk to them like, do you think Jesus cares when you cry? When you're hurt? You know, and the whole what would Jesus do is kind of probably overplayed out for adults a couple decades ago, but it's still fresh for kids and a way of like reaching their conscience. Stories are great for this. I don't come up with many good stories, so I just try to, you know, use Bible stories. When they like, I want this, I'm demanding. Think about the story of Naboth's vineyard. So again, just like our discipline, our ministry of instruction to our children is not a guarantee of specific results. We are like Paul with the churches, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ through whom God is making his appeal. That is our calling, to appeal to these children. Whether you're teaching them in a class or parenting, we are appealing to them for God. Let's pray. Lord, again, I pray that you would help us to be not just hearers of these things, but doers. You know how difficult it is, but when parenting, you give us so many opportunities. And Lord, I pray that in our children's life, your grace would be greater than our sin and their sin. I pray this in our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.